The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me. Jesus said to him in reply, Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord.
Welcome Deacon Brian Verla, who's here from Ottawa, currently studying down in St. Mary's in Houston. Did I have that right? And he's here for the Ordinariate Mass that's going to be held this afternoon at 4 p.m., but he was gracious enough to come and serve Deacon here at this Mass here, so we're just happy to have you with us this Sunday and have a nice, well-sung gospel. He asked if he could sing the gospel, and I said no, and then I went, wait a minute, he's a singer, we should let him do that. Normally it can be a little, otherwise it turns into something a little more painful. But okay, so we're in the baptism of the Lord is the feast that we're celebrating today. It's the closure of the Christmas season. It's the beginning of ordinary time. And it actually used to be that Christmas, the baptism and Epiphany used to be all celebrated on the same day. And so there's still even historically always been some overlap. But we're going to focus just on the baptism today. Now, what I'd like you to before we unpack it a little bit, just want to start to think with your spiritual imagination. What do I mean by that? It's like we go around so much of all of our weeks, days, even months, kind of just interacting with the world and everything around us in a very normal, natural, kind of humanistic, materialistic kind of way. And it's not entirely wrong. I'm not saying that's like it's like intrinsically evil or something like that, but it's like we get on the subway and we expect the subway to do certain things, and it gets to, usually it does, and we get there and we have buildings, and we're immersed in a very material world, and we're used to kind of seeing everything and analyzing things based, especially in our modern Western culture, from this materialistic kind of way. But the thing is, and this is where we need our quote our spiritual imagination, to remember that there is a reality that is surrounding us, that we're swimming in, that we're immersed in, that is supernatural and is spiritual in such a way that it's actually even, you could say, more real than the very columns that are holding up the building, that holding up the roof over top of us. We heard in the gradual, the psalm, right between the first and second reading about the holy, we're praying for the hills to receive God's blessing and the valleys to receive his joy for the people. It's like, it can't just be a metaphor. It can't just be a poetic expression. And all the beauty and symbolism that we see in here, it's wonderful, and it kind of helps us to think in this more supernatural way, to recall this reality that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't hear, yet that doesn't mean it's not there. That's who God is. And there can be moments in life where that breaks through. It sometimes like it maybe it almost like it oozes into our life somewhere. It pierces through the shell of what we see, touch, feel, and can hear. It pierces through that. We realize like, wait a minute, look at all these things coming together. There is something bigger going on that's just the things that I'm accustomed to dealing with and thinking about. The supernatural breaks through. And maybe the more of a dry kind of secular environment we live in, the more likely it is we're starting to realize this can't really, there must be something larger, bigger, that explains and stitches everything together, which is we know the eternal God, and the angels and saints in heaven, and the demons too, they're part of this reality as well. When there's a couple moments when this action of God, this breaking through into the material, into our world, happens in a very intentional, very clear, and you can almost say predictable way. And we call those the seven sacraments. And today we're speaking about baptism. But there are moments that are, in a certain way, you can almost say, not to put too fine of a point on it, these are not just, they're more real than the reality around, they're hyper-real. Everything is downstream from God. And these sacraments are these moments of God's action that is particularly strong, moments of God's action and his grace in our world, in our life, in our soul, here on the altar. And baptism is the first of these sacraments. Just one side example, like when the priest consecrates and says the words of consecration, lifts up the host, the bread, God transforms it, Christ transforms it into himself. It's not bread anymore. And you can't see a difference. You don't taste a difference. Yet he's there. And some of you have had different experiences of that, of recognizing God's presence in your life, maybe in the Blessed Sacrament, maybe in other moments. So what happens, so that's what happens with the Eucharist. There's this transformation of the substance of bread into Christ's body, and the substance of wine into the substance is changed into Christ's body and his blood. Now, with baptism, we have, what are the things, the ingredients for baptism? Well, a baby, usually, and sometimes adults or teenagers, if they're getting caught up or coming to the church later in life. And we have these symbols that go throughout the whole thing. There's an anointing with oil on the chest of the baby. It's an anointing of healing. And then there's the after that comes this washing with water. We pour water over the child's head, or if we're going to really go hardcore, we actually immerse the child in the water or the adult. Then there's this white garment that's been put on top of the child, and then there's this anointing with chrism on the child's forehead, and then there's a candle, a lit candle that's lit off of the Easter candle, which is back here over by the baptismal font. All those things are symbolic. They're symbols. They're metaphors. They're analogies. Yet they are pointing to what is actually happening in a very hyper-real way in the soul of the child. Because we can't see the action of God in the soul, we have all these symbols that wrap around it, which God said, if you do these things, I will act in this way. And the core of it is the water. You can forget to light the candle and the kid's still baptized. Don't worry. So let's look at this water just for a moment. Anytime we see water in the Old Testament, it's leading up to this moment of the moment we just read about, we just heard sung in the gospel. This immersion in Christ being immersed in the water and brought out, and the skies peel open, heaven is visible, the Holy Spirit comes down onto Christ, and God's voice proclaims, this is my beloved son. That's what happens to anyone who gets baptized. That. And all the symbols that we have wrapped around it are reminding of us of that. And pointing us and explaining, this is what's happening right now. You can't see it, but it's happening. This water in the Old Testament, I won't go through, unpack all the moments. I would take 45 minutes or more, but the first
at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit is hovering on the very first page of a Genesis. If water, this chaotic wasteland without form or anything, with no structure, and the Holy Spirit hovers over it, and from that moment, the Holy Spirit over the water, then is when creation really gets going. You see, the Holy Spirit gives water the power to give life. Water is a source of all life. There is no life without water. And that's not just, that's very literal, and it's also metaphorical, and also there's a spiritual reality there as well. Later on, we see there's different moments, but we'll go to the flood is probably the easiest one to really understand. So this water, which has the too much of it causes death, and just the right amount of it causes life. Both are always happening when you see water. There's death and life, death and life. And it depends on how you receive it. Or if God's on your side. And so in the flood, we see this water's coming to purify, to cleanse, to clean. And what does it do? It lifts up the ark. And they're saved. Noah and his family. The very first thing that's saved is a family. And everything else, all the chaos and the evil and the sin is wiped away, washed away. That's what it's telling us something about what's going to be happening in baptism. This washing, cleansing, purifying, lifting, renewing, restoring, saving. The biggest one we come up with, the next one is in Exodus. I've mentioned this scene, I don't know, maybe like once a month at least, is when the Israelites are leaving Egypt. God's leading them out, this pillar of fire in front of them, guiding them along the way, and they come up and they've got death behind them, the Egyptian army, they've got death in front of them, a sea, you can't go in there, not without boats, and so they don't have that, they just walk there. And what happens is that the sea, as you know, it splits in two, and they have these piled up water, like, I don't know, who knows, like 200, 300 feet worth of water, wall of water on either side, and they start walking through with Moses in the lead, and it's this experience of passing from certain death into a promised land where they will live forever in peace, in harmony with God. Sounds like a pretty sweet deal. And as much as you can maybe allow, here's where you allow your imagination to run, what would that be like? It's almost like going through a tunnel and seeing light on the other side, the promise, Moses leading the way. How many people, when they have near-death experiences, speak about, there was a tunnel, and it's like black all there, but there's this light, and I'm just going towards the light, and I'm just going forward towards that, and I know this is where I need to go. And they come out to the promised land. Now, they've got some more journeying to do because they still had some healing, some growing and so forth in the desert until they finally got to the promised land. But then we have this moment right here. There's more. There's a lot of other moments here. But we have this moment here when Christ, the same place where the Israelites passed from the desert into the actual promised land, is the same place where Christ was baptized. Except what's opened up isn't the Jordan River split and open so you can get to the other side of the creek to get over in the promised land. It's what's opened up, heaven is opened up. And now the promised land that's promised to all those who go through the water isn't a physical land, it's eternity, it's life with God, it's the true promised land that God has created us all for, but we have to pass through the watery death in order to get there. And every one of us is going to pass through that. We all die. But death is the remedy to what's wrong with us. It allows us to go where we're meant to be. It purifies, it cleanses, it strengthens, it brings into a new life and a new relationship with God. And so if we were to actually be able to see physically with our eyes, the way it happened this once for Jesus in the Jordan when he was baptized by John. And we were over here by the baptismal font, and there's a baby there or an adult at the Easter Vigil right here in the baptism. You would see, if you could really see the supernatural happening the way it's really happening, is that the sky would open and there's this promise of promise of eternal life given to those who receive willingly baptism, or it's offered to them through their parents. And we would see the Holy Spirit descend upon them and dwell in their soul and be a part of them and be integrated into their soul. And we would hear a voice from heaven of God speaking to that very child, saying, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter." And you know, I'm so pleased. I was listening to a talk yesterday, a really good one. It was Arthur Brooks and his wife being interviewed by Lila Rose. Highly recommend it. It's mostly about marriage and family. But Arthur Brooks was talking about this moment that they have one son who, as a toddler, was a total wreck. He was he's all bellicose and just constantly in the principal's office and just a real handful. But he remembers the way the story he told is that one evening he after a really tough day, kid had been in trouble, and he tucked away his kid in bed, and the kids and his son sleeping there and kind of still red faced from all the hard work of being a problem throughout the day, and he's sleeping, and Arthur is saying, "I sat there and I looked at my son and I was mad at him because of all the stuff but I just couldn't help but love him so much." When God calls us his sons or daughters, that's the kind of relationship he is bringing us into. This is the kind of relationship he offers to us. He doesn't force us to be his sons and daughters. He says, "Would you like to?" And baptism is the way. So, would you like to? Well, do this. Now, we can still veer off the path and maybe not embrace that fully. Especially our parents do that first, and we embrace that fully later in life with confirmation. But that's the offering. He wants us, and it's an offering. God never revokes the covenant he makes with us. He makes us family. Doesn't force us on it. He offers us. And that's one that he will always look on us, that no matter where we go, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how bad we've gotten, how far off the beaten path, he's still there, like Arthur Brooks was with his son. Yeah, this isn't the right way, but I'm not going anywhere. That's God's commitment to you. And that's why we baptize children, because we want them to be in the spiritual family, the supernatural family, so much more real. Then it's even a stronger, more permanent bond than even the very real permanent bonds of a family, blood family, like our own biological mother and father. So think about that. That's how God, those of you who have been baptized, I'm presuming most of you, that's the gift God has given you. And he will never go back on that. Such that as we constantly renew ourselves in that covenant, in God's promise for us like that, as we approach that final journey through the Red Sea from this world into the next, he's going to be leading us. And that heaven's going to be open for you if you will have it. And so here on this side, we constantly reaffirm. And if we fall down and we separate ourselves from God through sin, then we go to confession to be renewed and restored in that family bond. And say, "Yes, Lord, I didn't want it last week, but this week I want it again. I'm back." So let's give thanks to our Lord for this gift of our baptism, this gift of God's mercy, his grace, his love, the fact that what business do we have being a part of his family? He doesn't care that we don't have any business. He wants it. He made us for that. But as I said before, he offers it. And every day, every minute, we have the ability to accept that and live in that and thrive in that and live as sons and daughters of God. So we're going to continue on here with the Mass now, just so grateful for that, knowing that that's what gives us this ability to say in the Our Father who art in heaven. We'll be singing it in Latin, but that's the words. It's our Father. It's really, truly. It's not just a figure of speech. It could be. Depends on how you mean it. If you're not baptized, it's still kind of figurative. If you are baptized, no, he is your Father, and that's how he looks on you.